Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. We have been going through the book of Acts, and we've been doing a series called Building a Great Church. And if you're our guest today, you've already seen that that's what we want to do. We want to build a great church because if a great church is built, God will get great glory. And many, many more people will get a chance to know that glory and to become true Christians. Now, today is very, very exciting because today we're going to start studying a particular character in the Bible that probably more than any human man. Of course, Jesus was human, but he was God in the flesh. Amen? But the Apostle Paul did so much and paid such a great price to build a great church all over the world in the first century. And today, we're going to start studying out his life. Now, in Acts chapter 8, where we're going to read, he wasn't building a great church. In fact, he was destroying the church. In Acts chapter 8, Stephen had just finished preaching, and the Jews had just finished stoning our dear brother Stephen. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison." Wow. Can you imagine that time? Could you imagine someone going from house to house? And you're sitting in your house, and you're a Christian. And you know they just murdered your brother Stephen. And there's this guy, Saul. And he's coming for you next. This was a very intense time. It says the disciples scattered. And it's pretty interesting because what did Jesus want the church to do? But he said, "You'd be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And here we see, because of this incredible persecution, where did they scatter? To Judea and to Samaria. You know, sometimes in the mission, you ask yourself a question. Are we ready to spread out yet? We're focused on building a church right here in Chicago. And so we just need to focus on downtown. But then what do you know? Here comes the north. And we got somebody coming from Palatine and Round Lake. That's the name of it, right? Oh, my goodness. It's so far up there, I don't know what it's called. That's where Pete comes from. And then we have this thing from Joliet. It's a little farther than we expected to spread. And now we're getting down south by Indiana. That's what I'm talking about. Here they were in Jerusalem, and they were filling Jerusalem. But now, because of the persecution, they scatter. And God starts to propel what He wanted all along, even through the horrors that are happening. The apostles, they decide to stay in Jerusalem and to take care of the church. But the rest, they scatter, and they began to preach. They mourned deeply. and they buried Stephen. And, you know, many of us just got back from a funeral yesterday as we mourned for Joe Tracy. And we went to support the Shelbracks and be there with that family. Only when you've gone through mourning do you understand what it's all about. And when you're going through a time like that, you got to take a moment if you're a Christian and imagine what it would have been like to be mourning because someone stoned your brother to death. Yesterday, I was so proud of the church, so proud of the way so many of you traveled all the way down to Mount Horeb, or up to Mount Horeb. Can't get that right. You live upstate for long enough, and the only thing up is Canada, and you just... upstate New York, but... so proud of you guys. We're driving into McDonald's yesterday morning to get Teresa a tea, and we see a car coming toward us in two hands. You know, we look over, and it's Mary and Christina, and they're just waving at us, and so good to see all the church down there. One of the most memorable times, Seth did an incredible job sharing. Of course, Jay did an incredible job. Now, standing in between the two of them when they gave Joe the full military honors and the gun salute, and then the bugle player began to play taps as they were presenting the flag to Irene. And I looked over at Seth and I saw he was really breaking down. Because he wasn't just mourning for Joe at that moment, but having spent a year in Iraq, I know he was mourning for many who we've lost. And I think of Stephen. There was no gun salute and taps wasn't played, but Jesus Christ stood at the right hand of God in honor of this young man who laid his life down. And all the while, it was Saul who was giving approval to his death. Point number one, zeal for the truth. Zeal for the truth. You say, how in the world could Saul be murdering Christians and think that's right? Hold your place here and let's go to Numbers 25. I want to read another story to you of another young man in our history of God's people. His name was Phinehas. Have you heard of him? In Numbers 25, verse 1, while Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women, who invited them to sacrifice to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor. And the Lord's anger burned against them. Now, you just got to stop here for a second. Because this must be a typo. Did your Bible say that God's anger burned? No. Come on. God is a loving God. Isn't that what we grew up learning? No, surely God has never gotten angry. Are you guys with me here? How many people think God is just a God with a big smile singing,
don't worry.
Are you with me here? If we're going to teach anybody about God, we got to know who God was. God got angry. Now, God didn't get angry because someone ate his last Twinkie. Amen, single brothers. Amen. God got angry because His people were intermarrying, but having sexual relations with these Moabite women. And because of it, they were being led astray to worship other gods. Let's just lay it out, okay? If you're a Christian, you better date and marry a Christian. And you better not have sex with them until you get married. Because that's what God wants. Or his anger is going to burn against you. And let's just lay this out too while we're at it. If you're single in this church, if you're married, you better not be looking anywhere else. But if you're single and you get enticed by a woman that doesn't love the Lord, and you make her your God, you're going to end up worshiping whatever she tells you to worship. And you're going to get led astray. And God's anger is going to burn. It says here, the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of these people. Kill them. It's not a typo, guys. And expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the Israel judges, each of you must put to death those of your men who have joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor. Then an Israelite man brought to his family a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Get a picture of this. All Israel's there. God has spoken. Those that love God are weeping at their sin. Right at the tent of meeting, the tent where God would come down and be with his people. And right in the presence of all that, this guy walks in with all the gumption in the world. That's East Texas stuff for... He was pretty prideful. And he brings a Midianite woman right in front of them all. Verse 7. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest... That's Aaron, Moses' brother. That's his grandkid. That's my grandson right there. When he saw this, he left the assembly, took a spear in his hand, and followed the Israelite into the tent. He drove the spear through both of them, through the Israelite and into the woman's body. You can only imagine what they were doing to make that possible. Look at this. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped. And those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. See, when we disobey God and we think we know better, people die. And they die eternally. Then the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned my anger from the Israelites, for he was as zealous as I am for my honor among them. So that in my zeal, I did not put an end to them. Therefore, tell him I'm making my covenant of peace with him. He and his descendants will have a covenant of lasting priesthood because he was zealous for the honor of his God and made atonement for the Israelites. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9. Point number one is zeal for the truth. See, remember, now Saul is growing up a young man, a Hebrew, a Pharisee, and he's got a guy like Phinehas as a hero of the Old Testament. And he says, it will bring God honor if I put an end to this thing called the Christians. And if I kill them, it'll bring honor to God. See, I believe he's doing what he's doing because he thought it was the truth. Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus so that if he found any who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, Why do you persecute me? Who are you? Lord? He didn't know who he was, but he knew he better be respectful. I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Now get up and go in the city, and you'll be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias! When the Lord calls, what do you say? Yes, Lord? He answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come to the place and lay his hands on him and restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. He just had to set God straight on who this guy was. Lord, I'll go, but I just want to make sure you know who you're sending me to. Okay. And he's come here with the authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go to this man. He is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles. But we hadn't even got into all that yet. The Gentiles? Well, we'll talk about that. And their kings. And before all the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, let's just stop for a minute here. There's so much going on. Saul, in his zeal for the truth, is on the road to Damascus. He's walking down the road. He's got letters in his hand so that if he makes it to your house, he can arrest you and your wife and haul you off to prison. And what's waiting in prison? Death. Right? On the way, bright light, knocks him to the ground. He runs into Jesus. Okay. He gets sent into the city. Ananias works it on out with God and comes on over and is going to go see him. But what is part of Ananias' message? He's going to bring the gospel to this man Saul, who's God's chosen instrument. But he's also, God says, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name. Okay. Point number one is zeal for the truth, not zeal for comfort. Not zeal for a nice, peaceful life on earth. I think a lot of people think, oh, now I'm going to become a Christian, and it's going to be spiritual Disneyland. Six flags over Jesus. Amen. That's exactly right. I'm going to ride the rides. I'm going to see the characters, and I might even get me some cotton candy. Is that the spiritual walk you found? No, you must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And thankfully, God knows what we can handle and when we can handle it. And He helps us peel off layer after layer, doesn't He? As we see ourselves more and more and are presented with these challenges. This man Saul had caused the church a lot of trouble. Imagine if it was your son, Leonard, that wasn't baptized, but that was murdered by Saul. How would you feel about Saul becoming your brother in Christ? I mean, even those of us that have heard this, I don't think we get it. I mean, how much trust would you have had to let Saul on in your family? A lot of trust. That God had a plan. Let's read on. Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, and he was baptized. Amen, Chip? He was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Now, I just want to underline a few things. First of all, he's got these scales on his eyes, and he can't see. I find it amazing that God chose to blind him for 3 days. You know, well, why did God do that? Well, we can ask God when we get there. But my guess is, here's a man that was so zealous for the truth, that thought he was doing what was right. And here for 3 days, he sat in darkness. And I think God was showing him in a powerful way, you're not right. This isn't the truth. In fact, you're in the darkness. Have you ever been so sure that you're on the road of truth, only to find out you're in the darkness? You know, I think obviously about the fact that I grew up going to church. I don't know about you. I'm sure in a room this size even, we have many different backgrounds. But I grew up in a little town in East Texas. It might have not been on the buckle of the Bible Belt, but it was close. Maybe the first or second hole next to the buckle. Everybody's mother's cousin's dog loved Jesus Christ. Welcome to the South, baby. Now, that didn't mean everybody was a true disciple or follower. I grew up thinking hypocrisy was the truth. You go to church, you love God. Of course, if you don't, you're an idiot. Might even tell you so, but I'm a Christian, though. Yeah, amen. But then through the week, hey, I'm doing just every old thing I wanted to do whenever I wanted to do it. And the hypocrisy of it all, I've told some of you this story, but I said in high school, I graduated in 1985, I think this was around 1983, in geometry class in East Texas. And we really didn't do much geometry during the class. I would call it pretty much religious debate with geometry homework. And that was okay then. The coach across the hall went to the main line, Church of Christ. And the coach down the hall went, where I went, to the First Baptist Church. Now, I'd grown up with my family Catholic, but around junior high, decided I didn't want to just go to church with people with gray hair. And so I went with my buddies to the Baptist church. You with me? And we actually read the Bible there. That was cool. We could actually read it. But then I went to geometry, and it was half of the class was Baptist, and half was mainline Church of Christ. And guess what we did? We get into a spiritual debate in geometry. And coach from across the hall would come over and preach for a few minutes about how the Church of Christ was the only church. And then he'd leave and coach down the hall would come preach out, no, the Baptist church. That's the church. And we would just sit there arguing. And the bottom line is, none of us kids were living the life. It was all right here. And we had a big joke because Church of Christ didn't believe in dancing. Dancing was a sin. And all us heathen Baptist kids were in the school dancing. Church of Christ would never do that. They were out in the car making out. Guys, but we're in the truth. We had zeal for the truth. We were in darkness. And I could go on and on. And Ananias is sent, and because in the church we've gone through a set of studies called First Principles. If you haven't gone through them, they're on our website or I'm sure whoever brought you would help you to learn. But there's a couple studies on the website on the Holy Spirit. And so we've learned here that Ananias came and he had the gift to take these scales and give Paul his sight back. But then he was baptized into Christ. And according to Acts 2:38, it's when you're baptized that your sins are forgiven and you get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's what happened last Sunday with Nick and Jackie and with Jacob and then Tuesday with Chip. And we believe that because that's what God tells us. They had their sins forgiven and then the Holy Spirit given inside of them. And that's when Paul became a true Christian. And then it says he took some food and regained his strength. And I believe he didn't just not eat at random for 3 days. He was fasting and he was praying. Because when Ananias showed up, he said he was praying. And then he regained his strength. We've got to have zeal for the truth, guys. And the truth isn't always comfortable. And I really respected so much, Nick, as we studied, and it seems like a month ago, that we sat in Roger and Kim's house and we just counted the cost all afternoon. And I know so many people, Ken and Val, and I'm just leaving people out. Of course, Sarah, who flew in and on her physical birthday made it your spiritual birthday. That reminded me of Ginger. It was a year ago. Her brother flew in on his physical birthday and baptized her. And so, hey, we're going to have to start praying for that to happen next year, too. But it just, as we studied, it became so evident that Nick was a man zealous for the truth. You know, and different things hit people differently. And even culturally. And just the way we're wired. Some of us are more the emotional type. And some of us are more the intellectual type. And of course, you know, some people like Seth are just blessed with a whole package. Just the perfect individual. But, you know. But with Nick, he was really on a search for truth. And as he read the Bible, he saw, this is right. This is how we should live. This is true. And as he shared with you last week, I know if I didn't do this, I'd lose everything I held dear anyway. Because that's what happens. When we rebel against God to try to hold on to what we want, oh boy, hold on. Buckle your seatbelt. But when you're on a path and you're zealous for the truth, God's got you in His hands. He may not always give you what you want. Any good parent knows that's not best. But He will give us what we need and bring us safely home to His heavenly kingdom. Zeal for the truth. But now, after baptism, hey guys, those of you that have been around a while, what's going to get you all the way to heaven? Zeal for the truth. Satan is a deceiver and the father of lies. And he will do anything he can to come in there and get you and tell you some lies that will make the spiritual walk a little more like Disneyland. He'll even convince you, you know what? It shouldn't be this hard. Something must be wrong. And I know what it is. It's this church. That's what's wrong. You with me? It's not supposed to be easy. Now, we're a family. Amen, guys? And in any family, there are challenges. Because in any family, there are different emotions. In fact, all you have to do is take your family to Disneyland. And find out that three of you want to go ride that ride, and two want to ride that ride, and three don't want to even ride a ride. You just want to get some food and wait on riding rides so you can ride the later rides of the food that you eat from. Blah, blah, blah. We're on vacation! We're supposed to be having fun! And you know, families are complicated. Some families are just all sweet and nice and superficial as all get out and you even know each other. Others, you're real as dirt, but you can't stop arguing and fighting. And even at a time you come together for a wedding or a funeral, just agreeing on how that ought to go. Oh, baby. In the church family, it's not different. We're brothers and we're sisters. We're going to disagree. But as long as we're all here and we're zealous for the truth, we're going to talk it out. And we're going to speak the truth in love. Guys, if you're feeling something about somebody else in this room today, don't tell a third party about it. Because then you're like Saul, destroying the church. And God's anger will burn against you. Pray about it and go to that person and resolve it. And then if you can't, get a third party. Don't leave it. It'll ruin us. But if we'll be zealous for the truth, if we'll be humble, we'll work things out. You know, one of the amazing parts is that as I couldn't hold it together earlier thinking about this church, seeing all those that have been baptized has been so incredible. But also, seeing all of you, like those that joined us today, who are on a search for truth out there, who are zealous for the truth out there, and have found themselves going, man, where's somebody else that wants the truth? To see God bringing us together. And it is God that is bringing us together. To see the folks that have come in. I remember, it seems like yesterday, that Theo and Leslie joined us. That Ken and Val joined us. You know, and everybody comes in a little different situation. You know what I mean? But where we've got to all get back to is we've got to be a zealous for the truth. As Saul was. Because if we're zealous for the truth, and God gets our hearts right, Paul didn't all of a sudden start taking up seat. But he put his shoulder to the work. Let's go back to the text. We're going to read together where we left off in the middle of verse 19. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished. And they asked, isn't he the man who raised, and look at this word, havoc. All right? This was no, pew warmer. He was raising havoc in Jerusalem among those who called in the name. And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest? Yet Saul, even despite that, grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving Jesus was the Christ. You know, second point, and the last point, zeal to preach. If we're going to build a great church, we got to have zeal for the truth, and we got to have zeal to preach. Here we have a baby Christian. Jacob, I'm waiting for you to connect with me. Okay, a baby Christian. You could think, oh, I'm too young to preach. Who am I? I don't know all the books of the Bible in order. But who else is going to do it? We know the truth. And anybody, no matter if you're just out of the water, you know enough to say, let me tell you what God's done in my life. There's got to be a zeal to preach. We were on our way to Bible Talk Wednesday, and our routine is that I will pick up Joel Klemmer, and we'll have a little discipling time together, and then I'll go to my house, and my wife will come down. She'll drop Joel and I down at the Arts Bible Talk, which is Randolph in Michigan, so no parking. And she'll drive over to UIC, where she's a part of the all-women's Bible Talk, and then come back and pick me up. So we're waiting for Teresa to come down, and there's a fire drill at Columbia College, which is right across the street from my house. And, you know, I'm sitting there, and we're praying, Joel and I, and I said, God, give us a disciple in that building. Because all you need is one. to get on in there and infect them all. And as I prayed that, I thought, in my head, I thought, well, the only way that's going to happen is if someone goes over there and tells them. And before I could say anything really, Clemmer said,
"You want me to get out?"
That was double parked, so Clemmer got out and walked over and said, "Excuse me, everyone. Every Wednesday at noon, we have an arts Bible talk right down at the Cultural Center. Anybody wants to come?" We got to have a zeal to preach. And let's just lay it out. Paul was not a coward. He had been zealous for the truth, and he'd killed Christians. And now he was zealous for the truth, and he was going to save souls. We all get afraid. We all get afraid. That's why we need each other. And we encourage one another to have zeal to preach. You know, in chapter 10, we've already covered this in the Holy Spirit studies, but Peter is called by God to go preach to the Gentiles. And that had never happened before. Check it out. It's about A.D. 36. And for the first 7 years of the church, only Jews had been baptized. Only Jews had been preached to. Now, we're not even in the second year of the work here. Imagine 7 years and no Gentiles. But then God revealed His plan that the Gentiles too could be saved. And that's most of us, and we say amen. And then in Acts chapter 11, Peter has to explain his actions to the rest of the apostles, because they're like, "What are you doing? We're not even supposed to eat with those heathen." Right? And he explains, no. "God has shown me that now all men that search for Him can be saved." And the others said, "Well, amen. God has granted even those Gentiles eternal life." Amen. And they allowed them in. However, look in Acts chapter 11, verse 19. "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch." Now, Antioch was a very large city. In that area in the day, it was Rome, Alexandria, and then Antioch. So, very similar in the United States, Chicago's third largest city, right? Large city. And the way it was situated, there was a road called the Silk Road that went through Antioch, down through India, and into China. And it was always covered with merchants selling things. Some say the church in Antioch grew to 50,000 disciples. Wow, that's a lot of people. This was a big city. And now, because of the death of Stephen, remember? God brings great things even out of the most horrible situations. And the scattering went as far as Antioch. Now, they were telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, look at this. Men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news of the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas, one of the most awesome preachers, down to Antioch. When he arrived and he saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So, in their zeal to preach, these guys were teaching only Jews, but then some of them, unknowing what had happened with God revealing it to Peter, they just started preaching to Gentiles anyway.
because they had a zeal to preach. They were just going to preach to whoever was in front of them. I said I wasn't going to talk about it, but I just can't keep it to myself. They had this zeal to preach and a zeal to share the good news. Let's finish up right here. Verse 25. Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church, taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. For many of us, this passage has changed our lives. The definition biblically of a Christian is not just someone that goes to church on Sunday, much less Easter Sunday. It's not someone who claims of themselves that they are a Christian. I can claim I'm a movie star, but I don't think you've seen any movies. You with me? All you have to do to watch American Idol and know people think they're stuff they aren't sometimes. Right? And it's so funny. The auditions are the best part. So what makes you think you're going to be the next American Idol? Because my mama tells me I can sing. She says I sound like Brian McKnight. All right, have a go. Now, why would Mama ever tell them they can sing? Because Mama didn't have zeal for the truth. You know what I'm talking about? Mama had zeal for Junior, but not for the truth. Amen? The disciples were called Christians. They would have never looked at a group of people that were not trying to be like Jesus, that were not following Jesus, and that were not acting like Jesus, and ever called them by Christ's name. These were those that were following wholeheartedly, obeying Him, zealous for the truth, zealous to preach. So those are Christ-like. Those are Christians. And it probably wasn't a very positive name in the beginning. It's probably more persecution. Now look at those people trying to do what he did. We killed him. Look what they're doing. The last thing I want to say about being zealous to preach or having zeal to preach is that we need partners in the gospel. Yes, I agree with Rosalind. If I'm the only one left, I better preach. And it looks like she has a baby at any moment. I'm sure that baby will preach too. Amen. Then there'll be two of them. Amen. But guys, we need each other. That's why these guys have joined us today. Ted and Leonard and their wives. We need partners in the gospel. Right? And Barnabas, after seeing these great numbers of people, what'd he do? He went to Tarsus to get Saul. Why? Because he knew Saul would have had a zeal to preach. And here he had a bunch of people needed preaching to him, teaching. So let me go get me a partner in the gospel. And bring him back so we can work together. I don't know how you feel about your relationships. I know in this church we believe in discipleship. We believe that we need people in our lives teaching us and training us. But if that's all you have is this one relationship, Satan's going to be able to get in there, mess it up, and sever you off. And so, one of the things we believe strongly in is having partners in the gospel. Right. And we kind of refer to them as landmines for Satan. Right. Because Satan's going to come at you. And if you only got one partner right here, he's going to sneak up behind you. But if you got another partner back there, and a couple on each side, you have 5, 6 great relationships where you can be honest about how you're feeling. Not just bitter, but you will vent sometimes. And you can get that out. And you can talk and counsel one another. Those are the partnerships that we need. And I want to encourage you. when we're done today, not to just think about that, but to go after that. And I'm going to be asking you as I see you, who are your partners in the gospel? Amen? I'm going to close as we get ready to take the communion together by reading you a letter. And this is a very important letter. Lee, you might even want to listen to this letter before you take them away, because it's pretty powerful. This is a young man here that was converted and baptized down in the Madison House Church where Jay and Barb were before they moved here. And where Joe and Irene, Joe who just passed away, was. And Seth read this letter yesterday at the memorial service. This young man had been in a lot of trouble with the law. And yet he had come and studied the Bible and become a true Christian. However, Satan got in there. You with me, guys? And he had unfortunately had to go back to prison. In fact, Seth had taken me down at one point. We had sat with this young man and tried to help him out and get him to move to Chicago where we could help him. But unfortunately, now he's back in prison. Before he went back, Seth took him over to see Joe. And they had had a talk. And those of you that knew Joe, you could hardly ever find him without a smile on his face. He was so encouraging, so loving, so upbeat. And yet Seth shared how at this moment, he looked at this young man and he said, "You know, I'm really disappointed in you." And they'd had a straight talk. And this man had gone back to prison. Well, a few weeks ago, Seth and Joe sat down together and they wrote him a letter. And they sent it to him to see how he was doing. And he wrote back. And unfortunately, the letter came a couple days after Joe had passed. But I'd like to read it to you. "Dearest Joe, hoping and praying this letter finds you walking with our Lord, surrounded by your precious loved ones, and still flashing that youthful smile that defies age." Amen. Joe was 88 years old when he passed. "I'm doing very well in here. Thank you so much for asking. Sure miss the past services and meals at your house. The food in here leaves a little something to be desired. Joe, from the bottom of my heart, I want to thank you and all of your family for taking a chance on this man. No one has ever been there for me like you all have been. And that may be why I couldn't show my face to you when I knew I was falling miserably short of the standard. As I write this, tears of regret, pain, and shame are streaming down my face. I pray you can forgive me. I miss you deeply. Besides the services, hanging out with you and talking with you and joking with you, Joe, was always the most rewarding part of my Sundays. Words cannot describe the longing in my heart for those days, those moments. As I've said before, they were and continue to be the highlight of my life. Your advice are the first words of wisdom I've received in some time. That's one of the things I most admire about you, Joe, is you were never afraid to tell me what must be done or to tell me I need to straighten out. Perhaps if I'd received more of that as a youth, I wouldn't continually put myself in this place. Tough love. Thank you, I need it. Finally, I pray it's in God's will for us to one day meet again and pick up our friendship where it left off. Joe, if I were to mature into a man like you, I would be greatly pleased. God bless." Isn't that awesome? That shows you the impact a man can have. God can work so powerfully no matter how old we are, no matter where we are, no matter what point of life. Just weeks before his death, to have written a letter that had such a great impact. And you know, the only way they'll see each other again and pick up that friendship is in eternity. That's the way. As we prepare for the communion, I just pray that we can be talking to one another about zeal for the truth and a zeal to preach. You know, Easter's coming up in a couple weeks, and we have some invites to give out to you today. Women's Day's coming up. We have a lot of great opportunities to bring people together. But let me just encourage you, don't pass by an opportunity, because God knows who's hurting out there. And He's going to put them in our path this week. And it's not going to be our eloquence. It's not going to be our wisdom or the perfect words or the best personality. It's going to be the humility to let God speak through us at that particular time so He can do a miracle. As we take the communion, I want you to think about what that sacrifice means for all of us. And let's, in our hearts, let's be like Jesus.